All right, thank you so much. You may be seated. If y'all want to be here till noon, y'all keep talking. Just whatever you want to do. Excuse me. Baseball fans of a certain age will remember Billy Martin. Billy Martin played for the Yankees, and he also managed the Yankees. And he's really famous for is the fact that he was hired and fired by George Steinbrenner 5 different times at the Yankees. He was also known for his temper. Here was a guy who would drop, who would fight at the drop of a hat. And one of the most famous clips that we have of Billy Martin, and I couldn't find it and get that together to show it to you, but where he was arguing with the umpire and kicking dirt on their feet, and he was just so animated, just go nuts. Well, in his autobiography entitled Number One, which was his Yankees number, he tells a story about a hunting trip with him and his good friend Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle had a buddy in West Texas who had a ranch, and he'd let Mickey and hunt out there and bring his friends out there. So Billy tells the story about he and Mickey drove out there to hunt one time, and they drove up to this guy's ranch house, and Mickey said, "Well, just let me go in and tell him we're here and make sure everything's okay." And so he went in, and the rancher said, "Oh, yeah, Mickey, you can hunt, but you know what? Would you do me a favor?" He said, "I've got an old mule out in the corral out there that's blind, and I just don't have the heart to put him out of his misery. Would you shoot that mule for me?" And Mickey's taken aback a little bit, but he said, "Well, yeah, I'll do that. I'll take care of that for you, because I really appreciate you letting us hunt." So he's walking back out to the truck, and as he's going out there, he thinks to himself, "I'm going to play a trick on old Billy Martin." So he puts a frown on his face, and he goes out the front door and kind of throws the door back, the screen door, and stomps down the steps and stomps out to the car, the truck, and pulls the door open and gets down and slams the door. He said, "I can't believe it. That guy won't let us hunt." He sat there steaming, and he said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to shoot that guy's mule." And Martin said, "Mickey, you can't do that." He said, "Yeah, well, you just watch me." So he got his gun, got out of the truck, went over to that corral, and bam! Killed that mule. And about that time, Mickey Mantle heard bam, bam. And he turned around. He said, "Martin, what are you doing?" He said, "Hey, listen, we'll get that son of a gun. I just killed 2 of his cows." Now, Billy Martin said that was a true story. And you know, I don't recommend conflict. In fact, as Christians, I think one of the hallmarks of our character should be the fact that we pursue peace and that we are peacemakers in our relationships with other people. But what we're going to discover from our study of Galatians this morning is that there are some things that are absolutely worth fighting for. You see, Paul was ready to go to war over the subject of the gospel of grace. But before I think we can really appreciate the fight Paul was willing to engage in, we need to understand some of the background, some of the reasons that led up to the confrontation. So bear with me just a minute. Let me give you a little background and share with you some reasons for the battle. You know, if you're not a careful student of Scripture, as you're reading especially the book of Acts, you might read the Bible and think that the growth of the church was kind of an easy, seamless affair, and really nothing could be further from the truth. And let me tell you why. When the church first began, it was an exclusively Jewish thing. I mean, it makes sense. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. Everybody that was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was either a Jew or they were a Gentile convert to Judaism. So as the church began, and also just so as you know, if you don't have the background, anyone who wasn't a Jew to the Jewish mind, anyone who wasn't born a Jew was considered a Gentile. So, I mean, you're either in or you're out. It's kind of like the way Texans view things. You know, you're either born in Texas or you get here just as fast as you can. It's that kind of a deal. Now, are you with me? I mean, you're either a Jew or you're converted to Judaism or you're an outsider. So as the church begins, it's comprised completely of Jews. But as the church grew and as time passed, the character of the church slowly began to change. The church in Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, chapter 7 and 8, you can read there, they're persecuted and they're scattered. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says they went everywhere. All these Christians went everywhere out into the world preaching Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told His disciples, you're going to be by witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go everywhere preaching Christ to everyone. Now, that's what Jesus said, but I'm not sure everybody really got it. Because right now it's exclusively Jewish, and now non-Jews are being converted, Gentiles are being converted to Jesus Christ. Now, it was one thing for a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism to then be converted to Jesus Christ. You with me? But it was an altogether different thing for a lot of Jews, for someone who was a pagan, someone who was a Gentile, who didn't know anything about Judaism, though didn't know anything about the law, for those people to be converted to Jesus Christ. They didn't have the pedigree. They couldn't trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They didn't know anything about the law of Moses. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. They didn't know all the other laws that God had handed down to His people. And this process of Gentiles entering the church actually expanded and accelerated after Paul and Barnabas' that first missionary journey we read about in Acts 13 and 14. They preached in an area that the Romans called Galatia. It's present-day southern Turkey. And in some of the cities where they preached, they would first go to they first went to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and they would preach Christ there, and then they would move on to the Gentiles. But in some of these cities, there were no synagogues. And so they would go into these cities and they were just preaching to pagans. They were preaching to Gentiles. And these people began to be converted. Now, at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch. And the text says in Acts 14, verse 27, that everybody was excited at the door of faith that had been opened to the Gentiles. Now, Antioch was their base for missions. But not all the Christians in Jerusalem were excited about what was going on. They'd heard about this trip that Paul and Barnabas had had. And they'd heard about this Gentile emphasis that had taken place in the preaching of Paul. In fact, for many Jewish Christians, the idea that these Gentiles were going to be converted to Christ and brought straight into the church with no knowledge of Abraham and no knowledge of the old law, that whole prospect was simply horrible. And so Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, well, they figured out how they were going to deal with it. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And what we have here is the beginning of what scholars call the Jew-Gentile rift. And I'll tell you, you can't really understand the New Testament unless you understand this dynamic, this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Let me give you another for instance. In the book of Romans, Paul did not write Romans to somehow give a treatise on salvation. He wrote Romans because there were Jewish and Gentile Christians who weren't getting along. And he was trying to let them understand the basis of salvation so that they could then get along together. Most of the letters of the New Testament are conditioned by this idea of a Jew-Gentile rift. Many Jewish Christians did not want to accept pagan Gentiles into the church. That created a lot of tension between Jewish Christians and between Gentile Christians and the rest of the world. So, what the Jewish Christians wanted to do was they wanted to make Gentile converts add certain works of the law to the gospel of grace in order to be saved, especially circumcision and keeping the Sabbath. This was a grace plus works system of salvation. We talked about that a little bit last week, if you want to go online and listen to that sermon. And what we learn in Galatians is that these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they sent teachers to the churches in Galatia to follow behind Paul and to do damage control before things got out of hand. Now understand, these were brothers in Christ. They were Jewish Christians. They were brothers in Christ. And they were sincere
And they did not deny grace. They simply wanted to add a few laws to it. But that's not what Paul had taught them. Now, these teachers we call Judaizers because they wanted to Judaize Christianity. But these Judaizers tried to discredit Paul by saying three things. Number one, they said, listen, he's not a true apostle. I mean, we come from Jerusalem. That's where James and John and some of these other guys are. They walked with Jesus the whole time he was alive. They're the real apostles. And then number two, they said, you know, his gospel's not real either. He talks about grace, and grace is good as far as it goes, but you know, there's all these other things you got to do in order to be saved. And then number three, they said, you know, his gospel is going to lead to loose living. Because all he's doing is talking about grace, not talking about any of these other rules and regulations and laws. And man, people will just, they'll just sin like crazy. They'll do all kinds of stuff because they don't have any direction. Now understand, this was not a racial fight. This was a doctrinal fight. And the issue was this: is Jesus sufficient to save? Can the death of Jesus on the cross save us, or do we have to add works to what Jesus did on the cross? And when Paul got wind of what these guys were doing, he met the problem head on. Now, let me tell you, here's a guy on that first missionary journey in one of those cities, he was stoned and left for dead. Here's a guy who will not retaliate when he is stoned and left for dead. But when he hears that there's a challenge to the gospel of grace, this guy is ready to fight. He says in Acts, it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, what they were teaching, this brought Paul, Barnabas and Paul into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul was not willing to compromise on this. Paul was ready to fight. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. But before Paul went to Jerusalem, he wrote a quick letter to these churches in Galatia. What we have in Galatians in our Bibles today. And when you read it, and I hope you are, I hope you're reading it every week like I asked you to do. Paul is angry. And he is shocked. And he cannot believe that they have so quickly left this gospel of the purity of the gospel of grace, to this other gospel. And he's angry and he's hurt and he's shocked because Paul realized the danger of what was happening. Paul recognized how insidious legalism is. Paul understood how it steals the joy from the lives of a church or from people. He understands how it creates fear and anguish and anxiousness in the lives of people because they never know whether or not they're saved. He understood the dangers. Let me give you a quick outline of Galatians. Paul answers all three of these accusations in chapters 1 and 2. He's going to defend his apostleship. He's going to say, I am a real apostle. In chapters 2 and 3, he defends the gospel of grace. And he says that you don't add anything to grace in order to be saved. And in number 3, in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to defend the life of liberty. And he's going to say that we who are in Christ are free in Christ. And that freedom is to live the way God wants us to, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's a quick outline of the book. All three of these themes show up in the first 5 verses of this letter. Let me read it to you. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with the letters of the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, you recognize immediately there's something different here. I mean, go back and compare this. This is called a salutation. That's how they wrote letters back then. Go back and read the salutation to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Now, here's a church, Corinth. They had incest in the church. People were getting drunk in the Lord's Supper. Their assemblies were just out of control, crazy. They had all kinds of problems. But still, in the beginning of that letter, Paul thanks God for them. And he praises them for their walk of faith.
Now, that's what Paul does in most of his letters, but not in Galatians. You don't see any of that kind of stuff in Galatians. There's no thanksgiving at all. There's no praise at all. Because Paul's, he's not thankful. Paul is angry. There's nothing to be thankful about when people are giving up the gospel of grace for a gospel that's a counterfeit. And so these are fighting words of a man who's angry. And what he does in this salutation, he gives us three reasons for fighting for the true gospel of grace. And let me share them with you right quick, then I'm done. Number one, you fight for the gospel, the true gospel of grace, because the true gospel originates in the will of God. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I wasn't sent by men. I wasn't sent from a man, but I was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Down in verse 4, he says that Jesus died according to the will of our God and Father. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I got my gospel from God. To Paul, the Bible, the letters that he was writing, and the letters of the other apostles, they were not just a bunch of stories that men made up. Now, I hear that. I've always heard that. You talk to people about the gospel, you talk to people about the New Testament or something in the New Testament, and what you'll hear is someone say, well, that's just Peter's opinion. Or that's just Paul's opinion. No, it's not. What we have preserved for us in the text of Scripture are the words of God sent to the apostles who then wrote them down and sent them to us. It's not a bunch of stories people made up. It's the story of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, delivered to us by God through the apostles. And that's why Paul was so passionate to defend his apostleship. He's saying, listen, I'm an apostle. What I gave to you, I got directly from God. Listen, that's the reason Paul worked so hard. And that's the reason he was so willing to suffer, to be stoned and to be shipwrecked and all these other things that happened to him. He was willing to do it because he knew what he had and what he was delivering. He got directly from God. And I tell you, folks, this is something we've got to be willing to fight about. Anytime anybody gives us a message that takes away from or adds to the gospel of grace, we need to step up and we need to fight. We need to challenge that kind of garbage. Because what Paul delivered, he got right from God. It originates in the will of God. And number two, he says, we fight for the gospel because the true gospel elevates the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Folks, listen. Any true gospel is going to lift up only Jesus as the answer to our sin problem. I'm going to say that again. Any true gospel will lift up only Jesus as the answer to our sin problem. Every other gospel that lifts up the cross of Jesus or the blood of Jesus or the grace of God plus what we do is a false gospel. And we'll talk about that next week. Folks, Jesus is the only answer for sin. That's the consistent witness of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you what the great flaw of legalism is. The great flaw of legalism is not that they're not nice people. It's not that they're not sincere or that they don't believe the Bible. The great flaw of legalism is simply this. Legalists fail to understand the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ. They don't understand what the death of Jesus Christ accomplished. They don't understand what happened at the cross. They don't understand that anytime you say you've got to trust in the blood of Jesus plus anything else, then you've just implied that the death of Jesus was not sufficient to save you from sin. Legalists don't understand what they're saying about the cross when they add to the gospel of grace. Listen, to comprehend, please hear me, to comprehend, to understand, to take it deep in our hearts that the sinless, perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had to die on a cross
to save you from your sins ought to answer for all time that there's not one person here who can do anything to add anything to their salvation. You cannot save yourself. Not by how well you do church, not by how right you are on the issues, not by how many times you get baptized. You cannot save yourself. It is only by the blood of Jesus that we're saved. Paul never boasted in his perfect obedience. He just never did that. Paul never said, you know, listen, I'm going to go to heaven because I got things figured out better than anybody else. Now listen, I have heard guys say that. I've heard preachers in the churches of Christ say that. I know all the doctrine of Christ and I'm right on every one. Paul never said that. Paul never said, I'm going to heaven because I got all the theology figured out. Paul never said, I'm going to go to heaven because I follow the rules better than anybody else. Of course, the rules change from church to church and person to person. But hey, listen, my rules, the ones that I made up for myself, I follow those things better than anybody. He never said that. Paul never said, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm right on all the issues. And pick your poison there. Paul only boasted in one thing. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, anytime anybody preaches the gospel of the blood of Jesus plus, then we've got to be ready to fight. The true gospel originates in the will of God. It elevates the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And number three, Paul says the true gospel liberates people from the dominion of sin. He says in verse 4, Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Did you know that Christianity is essentially a rescue mission? That word rescue is only used two other times in the text of Scripture. It's used over in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching before the Sanhedrin. And he talked about how God rescued Joseph from Pharaoh's prison. It's also used over in Acts chapter 12 where Peter says that he finally understands that God has rescued them from Herod's clutches. In other words, it's a word that says that you're in jail and there's no way you're going to get out on your own. There was no way Joseph was going to get out of Pharaoh's prison on his own. There was no way that Peter was going to break out of Herod's jail. These men were saved for only one reason. Because God entered their lives and broke their bondage, broke their chains. And Paul says, that's what the gospel does. It takes men under the bondage of Satan and sin, and it rescues them from that. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, there are two kinds of people going to hate this series of sermons. If you want to be saved by keeping law, if you want to be saved by your perfect obedience and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, if that's how you want to be saved, you're going to hate this series and you're not going to like me very much. But the other group of people who aren't going to like this series are people who think that they can sin all they want to because they're under the grace of God. And they can just do whatever it is they want because they're saved by grace. That's not true. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Paul says in this letter. If that's what you believe, then you're not going to like this series either. Folks, grace is not just a doctrine. It is a lifestyle. It's a way to live. It's about being released from the power of sin and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, he starts this letter off and he says that the gospel starts with God. It lifts up Jesus and it delivers you from sinning so that you can honor God as you live under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, that is a gospel worth fighting for. It is the only hope of men. Now, let me be personal and specific here for just a second. I grew up as a legalist. I grew up in a church that said, the way you're saved is you're saved by the blood of Jesus plus how perfectly you do church.
I was saved in a church that said, you're saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus, plus whether or not you organize your church right and you call the people in the church the right names. I was raised in a church that said, you're saved by the cross, plus, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not saying that some of those things aren't important to talk about. I'm just saying that how or where we stand on those things has nothing to do with salvation. The only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus. To say otherwise, we're going to learn next week, is to commit heresy in the church. Folks, we have all got to defend the gospel of grace. The people who want to switch the gospel, who want to change it, who want to add law to it and works to it, they're not bad people. And their additions are so small, you say to yourself, well, David, what's the harm? Just adding 2% a law to the gospel. Let me tell you why there's a harm, folks. Because when you add 2% law to grace, you're not 2% wrong. You're 100% wrong. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. And for too many years, we have allowed salvation in the church to be defined by what we do instead of what God has done. And that legacy has led to split church after split church and has led to confusion and fear and uncertainty regarding salvation in the minds and the hearts of too many people. And it is time to stop. It's time to embrace a gospel of grace. And we've got to stand up and we've got to fight against any doctrine and any practice that says we are saved by grace plus what we do. Folks, the song is right. Jesus didn't pay part. He didn't pay some of it. Jesus paid it all. We owed a debt. And it's not that we could pay part of it by our good works. It wasn't that we could pay part of it by our morals and our ethics and how perfectly we do church. We couldn't pay any of it. Jesus paid the debt that we could not pay. And that gospel, the gospel of grace, will always be worth fighting for. Let's stand and sing.